Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be here. We want to thank Mr. Fauché for his willingness to give us that special music. We appreciate it. It's an opportunity that we don't have as often as we'd like. So any of you want to volunteer, well, I'm sure that they'd accept the opportunity and you'd be given a chance. It's good to see so many smiling faces. We've been gone for a couple weeks. You probably didn't miss us, but we've enjoyed a good vacation and are glad to be back home as well. So it's good to be here. A time to rejoice together with a potluck, you know, special just for us when we came back. So we're thankful for that. Today we are blessed to be able to come to Sabbath services and be instructed and hear the instruction that's been given to us. I heard Chris, and I just hope that I can really hear him, you know, understand that. I appreciate that. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, in verse 16, one of those times when Jesus Christ was having interaction with a young rich ruler, we read the following in Matthew 19 and verse 16. It says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And the young man said to him, 'All these things have I done, or have I kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' So he was concerned that maybe he lacked something else. And Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So we see a reality of the situation here. Christ was trying to encourage the young man to see or hear, as Chris was talking about, what is important. What is important. But the young man did not take the instruction and seek to follow Christ and be willing to give of himself. The rich young man had abundance and could have given, but he was not willing to. You know, God's way is a way of outgoing concern for others, a willingness to give, to share. And in Acts 20 and verse 35, Paul quotes Christ as saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." We must be willing to learn this principle to allow God's love to be perfected in us. So he couldn't be perfected. He wouldn't be perfected the way God wanted him to be by keeping his possessions and not being willing to share and to give of what he had. So we must be willing to learn that principle. When we look at God's overall plan, we see his great love expressed in the creation itself, and in his love for each one of us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his giving of his life, not only for us, but for all of mankind. When we look back in Hebrews, the second chapter, a scripture that we've turned to many times now, referring to what I consider to be maybe the focal point of what God's plan is producing and doing, we see what is recorded here by Paul in Hebrews, the second chapter, beginning in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. So we see God's purpose and plan is to bring many sons to glory. That involves all humankind at the right time, as we understand. But specifically, we as first fruits are called first to go through that process and have that understanding of the focus that God has in the things that he does and has done in this universe. You really start thinking about the creation, you know that this was what was on their mind. When I say their mind, I mean God the Father and the one that was the Word that became Jesus Christ from the very beginning. Was the earth was to be created and established in a way that humankind, who was put there for development and for growth, to produce very sons that would be born into their family. So what an awesome thing it is to realize that, you know, this is taking place and that he plans to bring many sons to glory. And we have that opportunity. We have that understanding. The world does not understand that at this time. So all God is doing is focused on this primary activity, bringing many sons to glory. That is taking place. And so as he, we're talking about Christ, interacted with the young rich man, he was unable to get across his point that, you know, you need to learn to follow the way that I'm teaching you and to give of yourself for others, because that's God's way. God's way is a way of give. Let's turn back to 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John 4, in verse 7. First John 4 and verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So this is the essence of God's character, is that of love and concern. And we see that in his overall focus and purpose for mankind. His love was to create us so that we could share and be with him for eternity. What a focus that is, that he has done all that he has done toward that end and that purpose. And it will all be magnified and brought about in a way that produces that right result, sons born into God's family. So going on, let's see where I stopped here. Yeah, God is love is where I stopped. Verse 9. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So here is one of those things that we need to hear that Chris was talking about. If God loved us, if he was willing to do all of this in preparation for bringing us to be sons of his, one of the things he wants us to learn to do is to learn to love in the way that God loves, so that we can share that love for eternity among ourselves and together as his very family. God's desire is to bring about perfect love in us, a process that takes time, and it is a process of learning. We have to exercise ourselves and yield ourselves to God's leadership and direction, hearing what he says, taking that instruction, putting it into practice in our lives, and then we produce the changes that God wants to see and produce in our lives. What an awesome opportunity it is to see what God is doing in that regard, in that way. We know that godly love is defined as agape in the Greek, agape. It is defined in the Bible as intensive desire to serve God and mankind. So that's the definition of godly love. Of course, there's brotherly love, motherly love, other kinds of love. But the one that I'm focusing on today is godly love. What God wants us to learn in this lifetime process as he works with us. An intense desire to serve God, which we are to do, and one another, which he has commanded us to do. So God wants this kind of love perfected in us. Are we perfecting that love in ourselves? I have to look at myself and I have to ask, sometimes I see good areas and sometimes I don't. So the young rich man was not alone. If we come to the point where we ask, what do I lack yet? We can begin to look at God's scriptures and we can see where we are falling short from time to time. And God wants us to be encouraged by this, not downtrodden or feel discouraged, but to realize that we lack some things and we do need to grow and allow God to teach us and impart through his spirit and his very mind the love of Jesus Christ to us. So today, I thought it might be very beneficial if we do, on a personal level, ask, what do I lack yet? What do I lack yet? Are we allowing God to develop his love in us so that we have the love of God the way that we should? So to bring focus on that, I thought it might be good that we would go through the scriptures and see some of the attributes of God's love that God has revealed from his word. And then in so doing, we can better see what we might like yet. We contrast where we are and what we see that God has given us to understand about his character, his very being, the way he loves and the way he is. About 30 years ago, Chris was talking about age, but about 30 years ago, we had the opportunity to have Mr. Bill Winter. I know we have Mark Winter now, but Bill Winter, visit the Houston South Church. And at that time, he gave a sermon on love. And so I was impressed with that. My wife was impressed with that sermon that he gave. And so she wanted to get a copy of that. So she talked to Mr. Winter, Mark Winter, and got, some of the notes from that sermon. And I went back through that and I was impressed that, I remember those things. But have I really taken them to heart the way that I should? Have I really heard those things the way that I should have? So in light of that, I have taken some of the thoughts that Mr. Winter had and put them in what I plan to share with you today. His focus was that love is an art. Love is an art was the title of his sermon. What does that mean? That means that it has to be practiced. You can have loving thoughts and concerns and appreciation for others, but unless you're willing to actually step out and share and practice that, you don't inculcate it into your very being. And that's what God is about, what he's doing, what he's trying to get us to see and to understand. So that's where we're going today. Let's go through some of the examples in the scriptures that reveal what God is like, revealing his very love. Godly love that I mentioned before is the true love that we need to grow in. An intense desire to serve God and mankind. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 37 through 40, talks about the new commandment, the two great commandments, rather, is what I meant to say. We are to learn to have godly love for God and for mankind. This is the summary of God's commandments to us, the two great commandments. The world today needs true godly love. It doesn't really understand that. It takes God's Spirit working with us to see what godly love really is. The world doesn't know how to solve its problems. The lack of love has created tremendous difficulties, sorrows, sicknesses around the earth. All you have to do is look at the many of the nations in the world today and the suffering that you see, and you realize that man does not know how to show love the way that we should. In fact, Mr. Eric Fromm, who was a psychoanalyst from in the past, and I don't know when, how long ago he said this, but apparently he said, love is the only satisfactory answer to the problems of human existence. So the summarization was that, you know, unless you have love, and there is love between people and among people and among nations and around the world, that we will not solve problems. It can't be done without love. You know, we look at 2 Timothy 3 and we begin in verse 1 and we talk about the situation in the world today, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And the focus there is that people will be lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, all inward things, and not sharing and giving as godly love expresses the need to do. So there is a tremendous contrast. It's inward, the world's way of love. It's self-love. And God's love is outward love, giving and sharing. As we read in 1 John 2, let's look in 1 John 2. And let's begin in verse 4. 1 John 2 and verse 4, it says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected. So it is a process perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Yes, God is working in us, and we are in him when we do that. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Jesus Christ came to the earth and he set us an example. He lived as a human being and he showed godly love. And so as we look at the example of Jesus Christ, we see how godly love is expressed. And we can look at ourselves and see, do we lack the ability to show that kind of love? And if we do, we need to ask God to help us develop it in our lives. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, a scripture that the world doesn't really understand that in one respect, Hebrews 12, and let's look at verse 3, starting in verse 3. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So this is one aspect that God shows is love. Correction, instruction is a part of godly love. It goes on to say, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Yes, that's his purpose, is to bring about sonship for us, because we've changed and have become as very begotten sons of his. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So accepting correction is an important part of our growth and our willingness to change and produce the points in our lives that God wants to see developed. I know as a parent, and I have a couple sons here, so I have to be careful what I say, but I haven't always done the correction in a proper way. But, you know, God corrects us in a loving way, in a way that is right. But correction is necessary, and it yields a peaceable fruit of joy and happiness and the right result. It puts us on the right track. It gets us going the right direction, the right way that we should be traveling. So that is important, that we consider that that is one aspect of God's love, is correction. In Jeremiah 18, verse 1, I won't turn there, but it talks about the potter and the clay. Let's go ahead now and go back there and read it. Jeremiah 18 and verse 1, talking about the potter and the clay. It says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand of the pot, or in the hand of the potter. So he made it again in another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So God wants to shape and mold us and form us to produce the results he is intending. And we have to be pliable to do that. If the clay is too hard, too stiff, too hard-headed, then God can't work with us as he should. But if we're pliable, willing to yield, God will transform us and change us so that we become more like him to produce the fruits that he wants to see. So we are like clay in the potter's hands. And this means we will be reshaped to meet the requirements that he has to show godly love and not selfish love. You know, we must be pliable, as I've said, to be able to do that. God set in motion certain situations. Back in Deuteronomy 28, we read about blessings and cursings. And when he was working with the nation of Israel, if we, as a nation, complied and went along with God's instructions and ways, then he would provide blessings. You read about that. And then if you read on in Deuteronomy, go down to verse 15, and then he says, if you don't do these things, then here's what's going to happen. You know, and all of the cursings took place, or pronouncement of the curses that would fall upon a nation or a people. And God deals with us in a personal way. He blesses us, and he corrects us to bring us back to that path that he wants us to follow, to produce the results that he wants. So correction is necessary for our good. It is. People today don't understand this is love. They don't understand it. And if you whack a child on the rear end in public, even though you may do it in love, you know, you are considered abusive. But sometimes, you know, correction from not abuse, you know, striking or hurting, but to get attention of a child is necessary to bring about the correction. People today don't understand this. Love is the principal part of God's divine nature, and all his other attributes are expressed in this attribute of love. All of his other characteristics are expressed in love. You know, when we look back in the beginning, it was love that existed between God the Father and the one that became Word, Jesus, the Word, Jesus Christ, that was the Word and became Jesus Christ, rather. I get the words backwards here. But anyway, they had love, and they wanted others to learn that love so that they could share with them in eternity. So love is that principal part of God's divine nature. And we look at a list of the fruits of God's Spirit. We can go to Galatians 5 and verse 22 through 23 and see the fruits of the Spirit. We see love is the principal one, but you go on there, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, kindness, faith, courage isn't on there, but you know, there are other fruits as well. But all of these are a part of God's love, of the way he shows love and expresses love. These fulfill God's law, which is a law of love. Let's look at that in Galatians. I didn't turn there to go through the fruits of the Spirit, but Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And let's look at verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So we've been called to understand that. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and you devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So the law is fulfilled by love. Love encompasses God's law. It is a law of love, of a concern, because God wants us to be in his family. That's what he's after. This is the way he wants us to live, as outlined by his law and his word. And he wants us to follow that way, to get in harmony with that way. The closer we're in harmony with that way, the more that God can use us and bless us and help us. And we certainly would be fulfilling his intent and his purpose in our lives. So seeing these things that we've gone through so far, we need to have a desire, I feel, to let God develop this kind of love in our lives. We should grow to want to show love as much as to receive love. You know, it is natural to want to be loved, but how many times do we really want to show love rather than receive love? Or if we desire to love, we desire to love so that we'll get something back. So God is not that way. He wants to show love because he is love, and he knows the fruit that is produced from true love being shown. It's not wrong to want love, but we should not want to give love just to get love, because that's the wrong desire from the heart. We can learn, as we show love, to learn to love in the right way. As I've mentioned earlier, and was mentioned by Mr. Bill Winter, love is an art. You have to share it, you have to give it, you have to express it by showing appreciation and doing those things that are loving, outgoing, and concerned for others. And then it produces happiness, joy, peace, long-suffering within the person that is willing to share that. To be able to reach out in love, we must seek to understand others and their needs for their benefit, not for our benefit, but for their benefit. How many times do we really seek to understand what others really want and what they need? And this is a relationship thing. You've got to be willing to try to have a relationship with others so that you understand what their needs are and seek to help them with those needs. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, one that all of us are familiar with, we call the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and let's begin in verse 1. We see the attributes that are a part of the love that God shows. 13, and let's begin in verse 1, talking about the fruit of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men or and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass and a clinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they will see. Where there be tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. The exhortation is to realize that, you know, when we look at prophecy in the Bible, what happens after the kingdom of God is here upon the earth? There's a new heaven and a new earth, a new opening that God provides for the future. The old earth is destroyed, but God's plan is to continue on, and this continues into eternity. So this is the way that God is working to prepare a people for a time in the future, even beyond the 1,000-year reign here upon this earth. Those people that have learned God's character, his way of love, the fruit of love, and are willing to show it and give it to others. As we practice our outgoing concerns for others, we must be willing to adjust our behavior. Is that hard to do? You know, sometimes you think about a husband and wife. You know, we've been married 55 years now, and I kind of wonder if I can adjust anymore. Nella says, yes, you can. Yeah, we can adjust. Sometimes we just get to be so stubborn we don't want to adjust. But, you know, that's what life is about. Marriage is an opportunity to experience and participate in a change in our lives to really show godly love. Because, you know, there are opportunities where we want what we want, and that's the way we want it, and we want it now. And so you can be stubborn, you can be hard-headed, but God wants us to be willing to consider the other person's point of view, his circumstance and situation or whatever, and to really allow God's mind to help us make the wise decision, the right decision, a decision made in love and concern for the other person as well as for the self. So think about adjusting our behavior. We need to hear that. I know the wise rejoice in that opportunity. In chapter 2 and verse 3. Well, I can't do it that way. I need to get Philippians. I'm in Ephesians. I got to get the right book or it won't work right. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And, you know, that's one of the things that relationships sometimes, it causes problems. Because we're not lowly, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And that's hard to do sometimes. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others, the interest of other people. Let this mind be in you, that mind that was in Jesus Christ, that's been expressed here in God's word, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So adjustment and willingness to let the mind of Jesus Christ be in us is very important. Change won't take place in our hearts in the way that we love unless God's Spirit works with us. We allow that contact with God to work with us. Ask God to help us and strengthen us and help us make the right changes in our lives, to show love the way He wants us to show love. You know, one of the things that we see in the world today that is so difficult to understand in many situations is competition. You know, everything is competitive. Politics is competitive, you know, sports are competitive. Competition is not wrong if it's done in the right way. But God wants competition in the right way, in the right vein, where we do our best, but we're not out to harm or hurt or in some way put the other person to shame or cause difficulties or harm to them. It's done in love. The world today competes in a competitive way that is contrary to the way that God desires, an attitude of humility and willingness to serve. Showing outgoing love for God and others is the foundation of how we become one. Because if we all have that same approach in mind, then aren't we becoming more one? And that's the way God the Father and Jesus Christ are. They have the same mind, the same way of expressing themselves, outgoing love and concern for others. And that's the way they want us to be. Have that same mindset, that same spirit guiding and directing us, helping us become one. You know, to love means to commit ourselves without a guarantee. You know, when you get married, you understand that you've made a commitment and you make mistakes from time to time, but you understand that there's no guarantee, but you have to step out in faith and do what is right in God's sight. And you don't hesitate, but you're willing to show love without a guarantee of love in return. This requires faith. It requires one of those attributes that I talked about as God's Spirit. It requires faith and trust. Trust in God to see us through and to develop the expressions that we need to have in our lives. When we do that, though, one of the attributes that we see is when we show love without a guarantee, so many times God blesses us with love in return that amplifies His way of love to us. He shows it through other people returning that love and expressing that love to us. What a blessing that is. You know, one of the examples that is paramount in my mind of love without a guarantee is that example of the Good Samaritan. Now, the Good Samaritan, on his trek, on a journey, saw this man that had been beaten and attacked and was by the roadside, unable to take care of himself, and he was willing to do all he could to provide for that man, to have him healed, to have him cared for, and so forth, without any guarantee that he would receive anything in return. We know that the priest went by, didn't take the time to look, and others went by and didn't take the time. But the Good Samaritan was willing to extend that love without a guarantee of love in return or any benefit from that. So that should be one of those things that we should hear ourselves as an example for us in showing love for others. In Romans, the 13th chapter, in verse 10, Romans 13 and verse 10 says, love does not harm, or does no harm rather to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is an active unifying power. We've talked about that a little bit, that it's an active power. You've got to step out. You can't just love in your mind and say, you know, be filled, be warm, you know, that type of thing. I'm concerned for you. God expects us to be active, for us to actually reach out to the people in need and those and show them love. And it is a unifying power, because the person being extended the love to will indeed, in most cases, respond in love and appreciation and thankfulness. Love is a unifying power that can break through walls and barriers that separate us from others. So if we're at loggerheads in a situation, we can break through if we're really willing to show outgoing love and concern for the others. Let's turn to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians 3, and let's begin in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So as we strive and go forward in the area of changing and growing more in love, we're putting on the perfection that God wants in our lives and he desires his sons to have. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So as we learn these ways, God wants us to be thankful for the blessings that he will provide and to move forward, growing in his grace and in his knowledge in his way. This requires, as shown here, we must learn to be forgiving as Christ has made his forgiveness available to us. You know, that's part of the loving process. We must be willing to forgive. Love binds everything together in harmony. It unites and is a key that identifies the signs of God's church. Where is that? Do you remember? Would you say John, the 13th chapter? Where? Let's turn to John, the 13th chapter. The key identifying God's church. We're to be learning this. John 13. And verse 34 and 35. I know it's here. Here it is. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is Christ speaking. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So this is an identifying mark, an identifying characteristic of God's people, that they're willing to show that love and have that love one for another. We were made incomplete of ourselves. I think God in the creation, you know, knew what humans were, knew that we were incomplete. We were made to need a relationship with God. We didn't have a relationship as we started, but we had to develop a relationship with God and with others. God made us that way. Back in Genesis 2:18, he told the man when he was talking with him, it is not good that man should be alone. So he created woman, so that there could be a relationship and love could be practiced and we could actually have a creation that learned to love and to share. God created woman, made possible the needed companionship that we have to have. You know, loneliness is a very difficult thing and a terrible thing in many respects. There are many people that are lonely today that don't have their needs provided. It can be a root of many problems and diseases and sicknesses and difficulties in life. Not being loved, not being cared for, not able to develop themselves, feeling left out and alone. So the one that is willing to reach out to those people in love, to help them and encourage them, is fulfilling what God intended from the very beginning, that we learn to love and to share that love with others. One of the things that we should understand as human beings is, in order to be loved by others, we must also be willing to show that love for others. Some people have not learned that. They haven't been able to reach out of themselves to other people. And that is one of the assets that we in God's church have, is to know that we need to reach out. And this is one of the things that we need to do, is to be willing to reach out to others, to show love to others, because that in return brings blessings to us as well. God blesses us when that takes place. So people are encouraged not to hang back, to wait for someone to extend love to them, but to respond with love themselves, and God will bless them in most cases with a return of that love. In Proverbs 18 and verse 24, the scripture says, "A man who has friends must show himself friendly, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." And Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." So these are attributes that love has caused to exist, that, you know, we must be friendly, we must reach out to others to show that love and appreciation for others. You know, in the August issue of One Accord, I think most of you have seen One Accord. You've gotten it on your computer, or you got a copy of it. That's this issue that is the current issue. Is an article on Caring for the Brethren. Caring for the Brethren by Richard Thompson, exhorting us to reach out to others that are in need. Showing what we're talking about here today. Realize that our motivation, of course, is the key to, you know, pleasing God in that. You know, what is our motivation? Do we really sincerely care for the other person, and is that our motivation, is concern for them? We should not extend love to others in order to get, as I've mentioned earlier, but for their welfare. In giving with this right motivation, we enrich others, but we also enrich ourselves, and it becomes a joy to give as we are able. So when we reach out, we share, and it's returned to us. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We reach out, we give, but God blesses us in return. If we learn to show love the way God does, we will have loving attitude toward everybody. You know, this is one of the things that we can have. We won't appreciate many of the things that are done by others, and we should hate sin and the other things, but God created everybody to have an opportunity to be in his family eventually. So we should not have hatred toward other people. We should hate what they do, but not them, the people themselves. This includes not only those with whom we have close relationships, but also others in the world today. In Matthew 5, let's turn back there. What is the stretch commandment that God gives us in regard to love? The one that really stretches our imagination to some degree, because it's very hard to even think that way normally and naturally. What is that? In Matthew 5, verse 43, what does God say? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. So it goes on to say, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That is God's goal for us, is to become perfect. We're not perfect. We're striving for perfection and allowing God to work with us and help us. We got a long ways to go in many areas and ways, but God wants us to have that perspective, that approach, that motivation in our hearts and minds. God's love for us began even before the world began, and he understood the implications God did of man's freedom of choice, that man would go the wrong way in many cases, and that God would have to work with mankind in love all through time to come to the point where, you know, mankind would get to see the reality see the reality of the heinous way that he's conducted himself in this world. You know, mankind, after the time period of the 6,000 years of man's existence on the earth and man being given an opportunity to do his own thing, God will intervene and he will show man that all of this 6,000 years here you wandered through and squandered an opportunity for happiness and peace and joy because you didn't obey me. You didn't follow me. And here, this 1,000 years, I have brought you a relationship of love and see the blessings and the benefits that exist as a result of that. So God is not selfish. It's his desire to bring us to the point that we learn to love in our lives, setting an example and following the very example of Jesus Christ who died for us. What an example it is. What a tremendous example has been set for us. A high standard. In 1 John, the third chapter, 1 John 3, and let's begin in verse 16. 1 John 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let's not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, as I mentioned earlier, showing action, taking action. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Yeah, he sees what we lack. He knows what we lack. If we feel inadequate or unable to provide, we just need to ask God to show us how that we need to interact, how to show love and appreciate others the way we should. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing and in sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So we see that exhortation to follow the very example of Jesus the Christ, the one that loved us and set an example for us. In John 3, in verse 16, a scripture that everybody is very familiar with, you see it plastered all around at times, John 3:16, and many in the world don't really understand the implication of that. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So that overall focus and purpose of love is emphasized here in this scripture, showing that that is God's intent. There should never be a question about God loving us, that he wants the best for us. He wants us to prove that we want to show love and learn love as he intends through the example and so forth that he's provided in his word. So in conclusion, when we look at the circumstance and situation we face today, we really do see that I lack yet in some areas. I do lack yet. I'm trying to get it right here. I'm not reading my notes right. But anyway, we have weaknesses in our expression of love and outgoing concern for God and for one another. But we need to burrow into God's word, look at the examples that Jesus Christ set, the standard that he set, and compare ourselves and our lives with those examples and see where we need to go from there. Trusting God to allow his spirit to work in us, asking God for that spirit to be stirred within us, to show the appreciation and love for one another that we need to show. So it is a challenge, it's an opportunity. We do lack, but yet God is for us. And when God is for us, who can be against us? Let's show love.